Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Everything. He was a very wealthy man, a blessed man. The Bible says he was the greatest man of the East. He was a righteous man. He loved God, followed after God with all of his heart, and yet still bad seasons happened to his life. Amen. We've been looking at what Job learned and what we do during seasons and during things that cause us to scratch our head and ask, why me? And we've all gone through that. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've all gone through that. Right? And if you've never gone through a why me season, I don't mean to prophesy gloom and doom and bad things over your life, but I promise you at some point in your existence on this earth, you will go through a why me season at some point where you will ask, why am I going through this? And we've been in this the last 4, 5, 6 weeks now. And we looked last week and we got to this point where Job figures out, because he's been having this conversation with his three friends and there were really no help at all to the situation, and this fourth man named Elihu, a young man who had waited and listened to the counsel and the wisdom of his elders and realized his elders didn't really have the wisdom of God in the situation, so Elihu finally speaks, and we find out that Elihu is actually the closest to the heart of God. In fact, we're going to see today as we look at Job chapter 38, you can turn your Bible there, pull it up, you can follow along on YouVersion and the YouVersion Bible app on your Droid or iPhone with us, and look for your events and look for Red Life Church and you'll find us. You can follow along with the scriptures we're going to be looking at. It'll be there for you today. If you're using YouVersion or in that Bible app and follow along, just so you know, if you don't know this yet, if you hit, there's an option in there to save. If you save that event, you can go back and look at it later. If you don't save it, then by this afternoon, when that event ceases to be live, you won't be able to pull it up anymore. So if you save that in your YouVersion app, then you can go back and check that out and take notes and jot notes and things like that. Just a little info to help you out with that. Now, where was I? We looked at Elihu. Elihu came, he was talking. Elihu finally begins to speak the heart of God. And we see here that as Elihu begins to end his speech in Job chapter 38, God shows up. In Job chapter 37, in fact, Elihu looks up in the clouds and he sees a storm cloud and thunder begins to roll into the situation, and Elihu recognizes it as it was actually God literally showing up in a cloud and thunder and lightning to begin to speak into the situation that Job was going through. And we looked at the big thing we saw last week is this, that why is actually the wrong question. Turn to your neighbor and say, why is the wrong question? And for this whole chapter, these 30-something chapters, Job has been asking why and questioning God as to his fairness and his judgment and asking, why is God doing this to me? And God is silent. Finally, though, Elihu comes on the scene and reminds Job, listen, God is speaking, and the question you should be asking is, God, what are you saying? Not, God, why are you doing this to me? And so we looked at last week how when I begin to ask the right question, God will begin to answer. And sometimes I can get angry and feel like God is not speaking, and it's not that God doesn't want to speak, it's just that I'm not asking the right question. Amen? But when I begin to ask the right question, I'll hear God's voice give me the answer. Amen? So if you've been asking and asking and asking and asking a question in your life, and you're not hearing anything at all, maybe it's time to reevaluate the question. Amen? And so we saw why is the wrong question. And today, we're going to discover that in the middle of your why me season, God has something better for you. God has a better answer for you than why. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's got something better than why. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Now, if I hear God say to me, brace yourself like a man, I have questions for you, you know what? I have realized that I have done messed up. I can imagine Job just going this. and gulping and swallowing because he realized, you know what? I may have crossed a line here. God is challenging me to stand up to him, and this is going to not end well. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the wisdom, the guidance, the counsel, the light that your word offers to our path, Lord God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we look together and study your word together, Jesus, that you will show up and illuminate your word, God. Let it shine deep in the very darkest places of every heart. I pray that you will make that mysterious and amazing exchange take place today. That, Lord, every word that comes out of my mouth, you and Holy Spirit will grab a hold of it and flip it and turn it and twist it and manipulate it to be the exact thing that each and every individual in this room today needs to hear in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that we will go to that step beyond just looking at your word and hearing a story and getting some ideas, but God, that we will truly have an encounter with you through your word today, Jesus. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Just do one more favor today, because this is going to be powerful for some of us this morning. I pray that you will put your I'm asking you to put your hand on your stomach and just repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as a parent of four kids, anybody know who Jim Gaffigan is? Comedian Jim Gaffigan. Really funny, clean guy. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he's a clean comic. And I think he's got five or six kids. And he says, having a fourth or fifth kid is like you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. that's sometimes very true. I've gotten the question, oh, you must love kids. No, not really. Love my wife. Not so much the kids. I mean, I love the kids, but I mean, I'm not like a kid guy. Sorry, Michaela. I forget that she's old enough to be in here now. I can't talk about her because she's here. Does that stop me? No. As a parent, one of the most annoying questions that I get asked is why. When I ask one of the kids to do something, I need you to, you know, empty the dishwasher. Oh, why? Why do I have to do it? Why can't someone else do it? Why can't Olivia do it? Why can't Michaela do it? Micah, we don't ask him to do a whole lot yet. He's just not quite there. But he does a little bit. But he, you know, most of the chores that kids do are done by the older two, Michaela and Olivia, right now. And so, and they do awesome. Michaela's been such a huge help with our bait with Luca and all that. She's a second mom. She thinks she is anyway sometimes, and she does go awesome, but why? And you know, a parent get aggravated when you get asked that question. And it's so annoying, number one, because I really don't feel like explaining why. I just need this done. I just want you to get this done. This is just the way it is. And not only that, but even if I took the time to explain to you why, number one, you're still going to argue with me about it. Because the why is not going to make a difference, because the reality is you don't really care why. You just don't want to do what you're asked to do. You just don't want to go through what you're going through, right? And the second thing is, even if I took the time to explain why to you, chances are you're not really going to totally understand the why anyway. You're still, I will never be able to satisfy the why enough for you to go, oh, okay, I understand. I will gladly, Father, go do the dishes now. I will gladly pick up the toys. Number one, you don't want to do it. Number two, you're not going to understand because you're not quite seeing things from my perspective and on the level that I am. And so I would rather you just do what you're asked to do without me having to take the time to explain why. And very often in my house, when I get asked why, I answer it exactly the way I'm talking to you right now, with this very sarcastic tone, and just say, do it. And eventually I will say, because I said so. Right? Any mom and dad ever said that? Because did anybody, when you were a kid, you said, I'll never answer my kids that way? Right? Anybody ever thought that? And then the moment you get asked why, you're like, it doesn't matter why, because I said, and that's just the way it is. And this is kind of in a very colorful way, and God in His grace does take a little bit of time. But this is kind of the conversation that Job is about to have with God as God shows up. Job is about to get questioned by God and understand that the why was the wrong question altogether and not something that God really began to talk to. And so in Job 38:1, God shows up and He says, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" Now, if God says you're using ignorant words, guess what? You're using ignorant words. You know what I mean? That's like, listen, I know I've shared this before, but in the Bible, in Genesis, the Bible says that there's these two sisters, Rachel and Leah, and Rachel was very lovely, very pleasing to look at. And the Bible says, Leah, not so much. You know what I mean? Like, listen, the Bible says you ugly, you got problems. You know what I mean? You ugly girl. But she was, you know, she had a great heart. That's just what it's, I'm just saying what the Bible said. And so when God says you're ignorant, that's you messed up. You got problems. You're on the wrong page. Amen. And so a couple of things I want to point out. We're going to go through verse by verse everything that God says. I just want to highlight the main points to you, and you can go back and look later, and I encourage you to go back and look through this later. But here's the one thing I want you to see, a couple of things. Because hopefully we all are in a place in this place, and you're here today, and something inside of you is saying, I want to hear God's voice to me. Amen? When I'm going through a situation, when I'm going through a circumstance, when I'm going through something, I want to hear God's voice. I need to hear what God says. Amen? How many want to hear God's voice? How many want to hear God speak? How many want to hear God answer our prayers? Okay, well, here's a couple things you need to notice about this situation when God shows up and finally begins to speak. Number one, God speak. This is it. Write this down. This is big if you're taking notes. God will speak to you when the atmosphere is correct. And the correct atmosphere that God prefers to speak in is an atmosphere of praise. Amen? If you read Job 37, at the end of Elihu's speech, Elihu sees God kind of beginning to show up, because I believe what's going on is God in heaven is watching this, and He's waiting for someone to begin to get close to the same page of God, and it happens to be Elihu. And when Elihu begins to hit on the things that God wants to say, God begins to show up, and He says, okay, now somebody's finally setting the atmosphere. And when Elihu in 37 looks up and sees the cloud, he recognizes it's God, and he just for the whole chapter begins to praise God and talks about God's marvelous works and how big God is and how great God is and how glorious God is. And it's in that atmosphere that God just rushes to the scene and makes His voice heard. God prefers to speak in an atmosphere of praise. That's why, listen, you may think that when we do praise and worship on Sunday morning, that it's not just fill time for the main event, which is not me. If it is, we got problems. Amen. The main event is Jesus. Come on, somebody. But it's not. This is not just fill time. This is not. The music is not a time to give you time to drink your coffee and wake up and get all the bugs loose. No, friend. We are setting the atmosphere for God to speak to you. That's why we praise and worship. That's why it's so important, and that's why we'll take the time. And listen, that's why we'll take the time, and if we need to sing a song again or give a little bit of time, or if we need to say, hey, come on. If you hear me say, hey, come on, church, let's praise God. Let's worship God. Let's lift up our voice. That's not because I need to hear your applause or because I want to hear you shout to make me feel good or to make the band feel like we've done our job. It's because I want you to create the right atmosphere so you can hear God speak to you. And if you want to hear God speak to you in your daily life, you need to create around yourself a space in an atmosphere of worship and praise. Amen? I had a Bible college professor tell me one time, he said, if you give me 30 minutes, I can give you a sermon. We thought, well, that's kind of arrogant. Who's this guy think he is? I mean, okay, he's got a Bible college degree. He knows Greek and Hebrew and blah, 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 but come on. He said, listen, all I need is 30 minutes of worship in God's presence, and I'll come out with a word. I'll hear God's voice. Amen? You want to hear God's voice in your home? Listen. Take a few moments and create a space and an atmosphere of worship and praise in your life. Amen? Turn off the talk radio. Get off, turn Fox News and CNN off, or eat SportsCenter, or whatever else you're into that feel, and create a moment of worship and see if God will speak to you. Amen? That's why this time is so vital. Well, this time is so vital, not just for us as a church to create the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit, for that the Holy Spirit will move. And listen, here's the thing. We're not creating a space for God is here. What we need to do is create a space for us to be aware of it. And praise and worship opens our space to, and it makes us aware of it. Amen? And when I'm aware of Him, then I can begin to get on the same page with Him and see where He's moving and how He wants to do things and what He's speaking. Come on, somebody. Amen? This is good stuff here. That's why it's important for you. And please don't get this. This is not me condemning. But man, that's why it's important for you to not show up 30 or 40 minutes into the worship set. Because what's happened is you've missed your opportunity you've missed your opportunity to help create the atmosphere for all of us together. And you've missed the opportunity for you to create the atmosphere for you. Amen? Come on, somebody. We got to create the place and a space and an atmosphere of praise if I want to hear God speak. You know, the atmosphere that God doesn't speak in is an atmosphere of complaining. Amen? You want to close off heaven to your life? You want to clog up your ears so that you won't be able to hear God speaking? Guess what? You just create a space in your life of complaining and ugliness and woe is me and I don't like this and I don't like that and blah, 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 blah. Guess what? God will be out the door. Okay? You say, well, that's a little bold. Listen to me. God doesn't show up in an atmosphere of complaining. If you read the Old Testament books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and that tells the story of the Israelites' 40-year wilderness journey. They're traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, and time and time and time again, the people of Israel would complain. They complained about the tent. They complained about not having any meat to eat. They complained about having bread to eat every day. They complained there was no water. They complained it was too hot. They complained it was too cold. They complained. Sounds like a bunch of church people is what it sounds like. Complained the music was too loud. The music was too soft. The lighting was too dark. The lighting was too bright. The temperature was not certainly set to 69.34 degrees, which is exactly what I like it to be in my house. And the preacher was too loud, and he was too long, and he was too short, and he's too dark, and he's too white, and I don't like his hair, and I don't like that red flannel shirt. He looks like Bob Vila. I don't understand any of it. I don't know what's going on. I don't like any of it. And we just complain. And then we wonder why we don't hear God. That laugh, you must really be somebody was thinking that, I guess. I don't know. And so when we look at that, the Israelites would complain, and guess what? Almost every time when the Israelites would complain, God would tell Moses, "Yo, I'm out of here. Moses, you come with me, we'll start over somewhere else." And Moses would be like, Moses would get on his face and repent for the people and say, "God, please, don't leave your people. Don't leave your people." And Moses would literally change God's mind. That's how close God and Moses were. But the point I'm making is, when people begin to complain, God says, "That's not the atmosphere that I'm going to dwell in." Amen? So if I want to hear God's voice, I need to set an atmosphere for praise. And it's in the atmosphere of praise that Elihu sets in Job chapter 37. It's in an atmosphere of praise that Elihu sets. And I think it's important and interesting to note that Elihu, what we could call Elihu the youth group. It was the young people. It was the students. It was a child. It was a teenager. It was a young man that created the atmosphere. And the older people had been complaining and asking questions and saying, "Why me? Woe is me? All this, and that." That's why we've invested. That's why we're investing. That's why we want to. We say, you know what? We're going to bring a couple in that God has called to be here. Amen. And we want to invest in our student ministry. And that's why we want to invest in our kids ministry and invest in our kids. Why? Because God will use them sometimes to create the atmosphere for the rest of us to get on board with. Come on, somebody. Amen. And so I've got to create the right atmosphere if I want to hear God's voice, and God shows up and his voice is heard out of an atmosphere of praise. And he will be silent in an atmosphere of complaining. Amen. The second thing I want you to see here about when God speaks, I want to read these scriptures to you. Job chapter 40, I want to read a couple different texts here. Job chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. The first couple chapters, 38 and 39, God is questioning Job. Remember, he says, "Brace yourself like a man. I have some questions for you." And God begins to ask Job, "Where were you when I set the stars into place? Where were you when I created the earth that you dwell in? Where were you when I did this and I did that? And then look at this. He says, Job chapter, let me start at verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Listen to Job's reply. Verse 3. Then Job replied to the Lord, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing to say. And then let me read this. This happens again. God begins to question Job again. And in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take everything back I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. I want you to see the pattern here, and this is what happens often in our lives, and it's this. When I finally hear God's voice, it often has a way of silencing the fear and the doubt and the complaining and the bitterness that I was so vocal about before. In fact, often when God speaks to me, I find that I have quite nothing to say. Because His voice silences everything that I thought I had to say. Amen? You know, we see this in the story of, and some of you are not talkers. I'm a talker. I don't know if you can tell it about me, but I'm a talker. I feel like no matter what problem I have, I can talk my way into it and talk my way out of it and talk my way through it. I'm just a talker. That's why I'm up here and you're there. I'm a talker. The two reasons I'm the pastor of this church. One, I was here first and God put it in my heart. And the second is I like to talk a lot. And that's pretty much it. Okay? Some people ask, do you get nervous? I really have never gotten nervous to get in front of people and talk to anybody. If I called Brian Hammond up here and asked him to put this mic in his hand and told him to say something, he would first kill me and then cry, okay? Because he does not want to be in front of anyone talking. All right? And so even now, he's getting a little nervous. He doesn't know what's happening. And so we all have different gifts and different abilities, and amen, that's how God's made us. And so we see this in the New Testament. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and Jesus, for just a few moments, it's called, in Matthew chapter 17, it's called the Transfiguration, and he only takes Peter, James, and John out of the 12 up to the mountain, and they look up, and the Bible says the glory of God comes down the mountain. Jesus is transformed, and they get a glimpse of Jesus, not as the man, but as the God that he is, and they see him in his glorified God form. And then the Bible says, not only that, but the Bible says Moses and Elijah come, and they're talking to Jesus. Moses and Elijah come from heaven and they're speaking to Jesus face to face, and Peter and James and John are looking around. They see this, and it was Peter. It's always Peter in the New Testament, always. Peter thinks to himself, this is a good time to talk. So he goes to Jesus and says, hey, this is awesome. Let's build 3 shacks, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just live here. And all of a sudden, the glory disappears. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is back to his man self. And Jesus says, Peter, you idiot, in some way, shape, or form, basically, is what Jesus said. He said it nicely, though. He said this. He said, bless your heart. Amen. If you've ever had anybody say, bless your heart, they're saying you're an idiot in a very nice way. Believe me, I've had that said about me more times than I can count. Is that new information? Some of y'all didn't know that, did you? Yes, so I'm sorry to ruin your day, but that's what it means. And so Jesus says something like, bless your heart, Peter. Peter! The glory of God is there. You're looking at this. Moses and Elijah are there after being dead and gone for hundreds of years. And you think that this is the time to talk. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like Justin Bradley was there, to be honest with you, because I would have done the same thing, right? And some of us would have done the same thing. We always think we have something to say. when me and my wife are arguing, our arguments go on for days and longer than they should because I always have one more thing to say. But wait, just let me say this one more thing. And Leanne will be like, no, it's over. Shut up. I'm like, no, I just have this one thing that I need to say to you. And so often when God speaks, I realize, man, I really don't have anything to say. And this is what Job realizes. After hearing God's voice, after questioning God for all these days or weeks or however long this process is going on, after he finally hears God's voice, he says, man, I really messed up and I really don't have anything to say. You know, let me say this. I've heard people say this in maybe one form or other. And if I'm honest, there's probably some times I've thought this. And some of you may have had some seasons in your life where you thought this. Have you ever thought or heard anybody or even in your own life thought, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna give God a piece of my mind. Have you ever thought that? I've heard people say that. And they may not say it that way, but they'll say, I got a few questions for God. I'm gonna ask Jesus about this, and I'm gonna ask God about this. And it usually has to do with some sort of why me season. I'm going to ask God why I went through that loss. I'm going to talk to God about why I went through that on earth. I'm going to talk to God about, let me just give you a couple of, number one, if you think, and if I think that I have any question for God in any sort of arrogant, cocky way, prideful way, let me tell you something, it's just a big red flag that I haven't really met him. Because when you've heard God's voice like Job did, you realize in his presence, your words are worthless, and you have nothing to say. And let me just say this. When you get to heaven, my friend, number one, you're going to be so excited that you made it. And some of you are going to be more excited than others because you were really kind of unsure. I mean, you thought, but when you get there, you're going to go, woo, man, I barely got in, but I'm in. Amen, somebody? And I'm one of those probably too. And listen, you're going to be so excited for about the first 100 to 500 years that you made it, that you're going to spend about 500 years just on your feet thanking God that by his grace and mercy he let you in. You ain't going to have no questions. And then after the first few hundred years, when you finally get up off of your face from worshiping and thanking God, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see streets made of gold. You're going to see such God in his glorious splendor and wonder that literally every question and every piece of your mind that you thought you had to give and question you thought you had to ask is going to be completely annihilated and wiped away by the glory of God and who he is when you see him in the kingdom of heaven. You are going to have nothing to say but thank you. Amen. And anyone who thinks otherwise hasn't heard his voice, because when you hear his voice, we'll be like Job. I don't have nothing to say. I was complaining and I thought I had something to say, but you know what? After I see you and after I hear you, it's not so important. That's how big God is. That's how glorious he is. Amen? Hearing God's voice has a way of silencing my doubts and my questions. Let me just, for a moment now, shift our gears. And I want to talk to you about the futility of why. This is really the essence of God's questions to Job. He spends three chapters giving Job these questions that Job has no way of answering. And in that, what we see is that to ask why is really a futile endeavor. Amen? Everybody say futile. Isn't that a fun word to say? We don't get to say that enough in our days. Job chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. Listen to this. Here's why is a futile question. Listen to this. Job 38, verses 8 through 11. He says, this is just some of the questions that God asked. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores, I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. This is one of the questions God asked Job. Job, where were you when I put the oceans in place and when I literally drew a line in the sand and said, this is as far as you come. This point and your waves stop here against the land. Job, where were you when I did that? Whose order gave that? Was it yours or was it mine? And what God is saying is this. When you command the oceans, you can ask me why. And I know that may sound harsh. And I know that may sound in some way unloving. But what God is really trying to do is to get us to understand that why is a futile question. It is the wrong question. And we can get so hung up on trying to figure out and ask why that we miss what else God is wanting to do through the season that we're going through. Amen? And so he says, listen, when you tell the ocean how far they come, then you can ask me why. Until then, keep your mouth shut. Listen to this other question God asked. Job chapter 40. I'm going to read about 15 verses here. So just bear with me. Job chapter 40, starting in verse 15, and we're going to go through chapter 41, verse 10. Listen to this. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Take a look at Behemoth. We believe that Behemoth may have been a woolly mammoth of some sort of prehistoric, gigantic, elephant-like thing. Take a look at Behemoth, which I made, just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly. Its tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It is a prime example of God's handiwork. And only, listen, only its creator can threaten it. The mountains offer it their best food, where all the wild animals play. It lies under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by the raging river, not concerned when the swelling Jordan rushes around it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. Can you catch Leviathan with the hook? Leviathan, some sort of giant sea creature. Maybe like a Loch Ness monster or something along those lines is what we best guess that to be. Some sort of giant prehistoric sea creature. Can you catch Leviathan with the hook? Remember, this is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago near the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg for your mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy it to sell it in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by spears or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. You won't try that again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be knocked down. And since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide? Who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws? For its teeth are terrible. Its scales are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They are so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the next. They interlock and cannot be penetrated. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Lightning leaps from its mouth. Flames of fire flash out. Smoke streams from its nostrils like steam from a pot heated over burning rushes. Its breath would kindle coals for flames shoot from its mouth. Just like a giant fire-breathing dragon that Job had contact with. That was in this world, this early world. The tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm and cannot be penetrated. Its heart is hard as rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. No sword can stop it, no spear, dart, or javelin. Iron is nothing but straw to that creature, and bronze is like rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stones shot from a sling are like bits of grass. Clubs are like a blade of grass, and it laughs at the swish of javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. It plows up the ground as it drags through the mud. Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its wake, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. And yet God created it. And God cites and just gives Job these two examples of just two creatures that God created. That God created, think about this, that God created by the very words of his mouth. And God says, Job, let me just show you two things that I made with my words that you cannot even begin to understand, that you can never hunt, that you can never capture, that you can never control. Just two things I made that you are completely powerless to. And he says, and yet you think you can question me. So his questions are, listen, when you command the ocean, you can ask me why. When you can wrangle the great creations I've made, then you can ask me why. God goes on and describes the sunset and the sunrise. And it says, where were you when I told the sun where to stand in the sky? What's he saying? He's saying, when you tell the sun where to go, you can ask me why. Until then, why is a question too big for you? Let me say it this way. Job, you, in your very finite mind, in the earth and the world that you live in, listen, Job, listen for him. And this is what he's saying to you and me. Listen to us. Listen, why we are too small to ask why? Why is the wrong question? We get hung up on the why and we miss what God has. That's better. Why is a futile question? Because even if God did explain to us the why, our small, finite minds would not be able to comprehend the great why that God has for us. Amen? And even if we did comprehend it, it still probably wouldn't make what we're going through worth it. Amen? Certainly not at the time. Listen, almost 8 years ago, when I lost my job as a youth pastor at what in many circumstances would have been considered as a youth pastor, a dream job at a big church in Florida. Oh my God, no more snow. Are you kidding me? This is amazing. We were an hour and a half, 2 hours from the beach, either the Gulf Coast or the East Coast. It could be either one. It was perfect, right in the center of Florida. And when I lost that position, not because I had done anything wrong, but simply because the economy forced the church to make cuts. And it was just the way it was. Why? I've done my job. I've done what I was supposed to do. Man, we grew a youth group in a church of 1,500. The youth group was only running about 50 kids. And God blessed that. And we grew a youth group that was running 250, sometimes 300 kids on a Wednesday night. Why? And here's what I didn't understand. That God used that to move me to Indiana. To Clay City, Indiana, a little small town of 800 people on the other side of the state. And if God had never forced me out of being a youth pastor, because listen, I was going to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life. I had no desire to pastor, no desire to do anything else but be a youth pastor, because youth pastoring was fun. It's fun. I know sometimes, man, trust me, it's fun. It's way funner than being here. Because as a youth pastor, I can enjoy all of the benefits of being of preaching and doing ministry and being the gospel, and I literally had almost none of the responsibilities of the business side of a church. My pastor came, the pastor in Florida came to my office one day. He said, Justin, what do you see yourself doing in 5 years? I said, if all goes well, I'll be right here doing what I'm doing right now. That's my plan. This is awesome. And he's like, Justin, he told me, Justin, you're too good of a preacher to be a youth pastor for the rest of your ministry. You need to think about something else. Think bigger. Nope. God had to move me out. And because of that, listen, if I hadn't have been forced out from Florida, listen, how many people you know move from Florida to Indiana? Very many. Some do, but not, I mean, and we thank God for that. But listen. I was one I would have had to get forced out. The why was, I want to take you to Clay City. God, why am I in this little podunk town of 800 people? You know why God got me to Clay City? Because after living in Clay City for 3 or 4 years, when God called us back to Brookville, it felt like we were moving to a metropolis. You laugh. I do not joke. A town of 800 people with no stoplights. Nothing was open past about 7 p.m. There was half of the year, there were 3 restaurants because one was a seasonal restaurant that was only open, and the other half of the year, there were 2 restaurants in town. And only one of them was worth going to, really, to be honest with you. I'm not joking. After living there and moving, when God moved, I felt like, man, we are back in the big city. Hallelujah. Amen? The why was God had to get me out of one place to prepare me to go to another one. But listen, can I tell you something? If God had told me that, in the middle of that, I would have accepted it, but I still would have been hurt about what was going on. It wouldn't have eased my pain. And we have this idea that if I just know why, it will ease the situation, and it won't. It won't. We'll never be satisfied with the why until after we come through the season. And then we can look back and say, oh, now I see why. But in the middle of it, if God takes the time to explain why, and listen, why is not important, because the why is not going to get you through your season. What you need to get you through your season is a word from God. Amen? So we see that why is a futile question. But listen, not because God is not harsh or is harsh and doesn't love us. It's really this: God has something better for you and me, then why? God has something better for you and me, then why? And this is what I want you to see. And I want the musicians to come. I want you guys to come and just begin to play. Begin to play that last song we were playing softly. Or the second to last song, The King is Among Us. Listen, if you read that, Job chapter 38, and 39 and 40 and 41, you'll see God does a lot of talking. In fact, it's probably one of the longest, the most we really see God speak in the Bible, of just God having a conversation back and forth and talking to someone. And he talks and talks and talks and talks, and he asks a lot of questions and asks a lot of big questions. And this is what happens. Listen, here's what you see. Here's one thing you'll see in that story. A little softer. In all of God's answering Job, listen to me close, God never answers why. Ever. Job never gets the answer. Why did you do this to me? This was unfair. I'm a good guy. I love God. I worship God. This was unfair, God. You treated me just like anybody else. Why? God never even addresses the question. Never comes close to even giving Job a reason. And it's because he had something better than why. And once Job shut up and let God speak, Job understood, and Job got something better than why. I've already read it to you. I don't know if you saw it, but here it is. What is better than why? And listen to me close. Everybody look at me real quick. If you're going through a why me season right now, I want you to understand that God, even in your why me season, God has something better for you than why. Here it is. Listen. Job chapter 42, verse 4. Job is speaking back to God. He says, you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Verse 5. I had only heard about you before, But now I have seen you with my own eyes. Job says, God, I had heard of you and I worshiped you and I knew about you before my struggle. But now that I went through this struggle and I've had gone through a rough season and I wouldn't have asked to do it, he says, but now I've seen you. I've seen you sustain me when I thought I was going under. I've seen you provide for me when I didn't have any provision to lay back on. I've seen you answer my questions even though I was asking the wrong ones. He says, now I've seen you. Listen to me. What's better than why? Knowing God is better than knowing why. And in the midst of your why me season, God has something better for you than just simply telling you why. It's a greater revelation and understanding of who He is in your life and who He wants to be and who He can be and who He is. It's seeing Him. And even though, listen, I never would choose to go through some of the struggle that I've gone through, and I know some of you have gone through things and are going through things that, man, you would have never signed up for or elected for if you were given the option. But what you've gained through your struggle is a sense and a revelation and your eyes open and an ability to see God that you never would have seen beforehand. And listen to me, knowing God is better than knowing why. Don't settle for knowing why when God wants you to know Him. God never answers why, because He says, I don't want you to settle just for knowing why. I want you to get everything that I've got out of this for you. And listen, even though God didn't cause this to happen to Job, we know that this was an attack of the devil and Satan himself, Lucifer, put his hands on Job and did these things to Job. God said, I'm going to take what the enemy tried to use to take you out, and I'm going to redeem it and use it to let you know me in a way that you never would have seen before. And to teach you some things that you would have never understood before. And God says, don't settle for why. Stay on me all over this place this morning. Don't settle for why. Don't settle for knowing why when God says you can know me. And when you know me, you'll know that that's enough. Amen? Let me say that again. When you know Jesus,
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.